We are looking in these Sunday mornings at the mysteries of the Bible. And just to remind and refresh, we speak of mysteries that we are looking at as those things that to have some degree been hidden, but are now revealed so that God's people may properly understand them. So a mystery is a truth that is dependent upon God's revealing it to us so that we can know it and understand it. And so we laid a foundation on mysteries from Daniel chapter 2 a few weeks ago. And last week we examined the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. And today I want us to look at Romans chapter 11 and examine the mystery of salvation. Now, we should read the entire chapter. For the sake of time, we won't, but I would just encourage you to go home today and read chapter 11 in the context of chapter 9, 10, and 11, and probably in the context of the entirety of Romans. But it is a wonderful, wonderful chapter. But we want to look at this one part that alludes to a mystery here. Verse 23. And they also, they being the Jews, and they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if they were cut off, or if they were cut off out of the olive tree, which is by a wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted in their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles is come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. And all God's people said, Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. You have been faithful to give us your word. You have been faithful yet again to give us a message from your word for us today. And I can just do nothing else but thank you for that. You are faithful to feed your people. You are faithful to give to your people what they need. You are faithful to reveal to us the truths of your word. And we are so grateful. So again, we thank you for your faithfulness. We ask that in the faithfulness of giving your word and your message that you would use it today for your glory, for the good of those that are here, for the salvation of those who are lost, for the understanding of those that are saved, and that we would all endeavor to do all things for your glory and for your honor. Give us a fresh view of salvation and help us to rejoice in what we have in Christ. We ask and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There is no one who could have even guessed about God's plan of salvation for the Jew or for the Gentile unless God revealed it. No one could have figured out this plan. No one could have come close to understanding what salvation is about and who salvation is for and how salvation would come about. It is a mystery. And only God can help us understand the mystery. I want to share three things with you this morning about this mystery of salvation from this text. Number one, the sovereignty of God in salvation. The sovereignty of God in salvation. Now, Paul is summarizing the question that begins chapter number 11. That question that begins chapter 11 is an obvious question that comes from what Paul has said in chapters 9 and 10. The question is, does the rejection of Christ by the nation of Israel, does their rejection of Christ nullify the promises of God so that He is now finished with Israel? Does the inclusion of the Gentiles into the plan of salvation mean the exclusion of the Jews? Does God have to alter His promise? Does God have to alter His plan? Has the reception or the non-reception of man thwarted God? And I want to say this morning, along with Paul, that God's promises and God's plan of salvation do not hang on the response of man. Man is not sovereign. God is. Man does not save himself. God saves man. This is the first great truth that we need to understand, and it is basically ignored in our churches today. It is God that justifies sinners. It is God who is the planner and the performer of our salvation. As Jonah said, salvation is of the Lord. I want you to notice from the text the efficiency of God in salvation. The efficiency of God in salvation. Now, Paul here does not say, as we may say that the Bible says, Paul does not say that God has made salvation merely possible and it's up to man now to engraft himself into the vine that is Christ. My Bible doesn't say that. Does yours? Paul does not say that man is able. But if you'll go back and look at verse number 23, Paul says that God is able. Say amen. God is able to graft them in again. Are you with me? The Jew had been broken off from their own vine. Their rejection seems to be a total rejection of God and Christ. The church is at its outset, and as it continues, the church of God is made up primarily of Gentiles at the absence of Jews. Yes? And it does seem that God has failed. It does seem that God's promises have been nullified. But Paul reminds us that although the Jews reject Christ, and although they have been broken off, although they have rejected Christ, God is still able to engraft them back into the vine. Man's resistance and man's rejection do not alter and do not change God's plan, nor does it weaken God's ability. God is not trying to save souls. He's not trying to do His very best and hoping they'll be saved. No, God is able to take the vine or take the branch and engraft it into the vine. God does the saving. And God is not limited by man's rejection. How many are glad that God's power overcame all of your prior rejections? In the church today, we don't act like we believe that. We act like we believe that God has done His part, and now it's up to man to do his part. And God would love for them to be saved, but at the end, it might be that God will be terribly disappointed because He wanted to save them, but they would not. So we put the entire emphasis on our evangelical efforts toward the emphasis of man. Our efforts are all about convincing man. Our efforts are all about trying to wear down or remove their resistance. Mostly we try to make the gospel easier to receive because they are resistant to it. But we don't pray, do we? We don't plead with God, do we? We don't weep before God for them, do we? We don't depend upon God to save them, do we? We don't mention their names in prayer at Wednesday night, do we? We don't beg God to save them, do we? Why? Because we mistakenly think a man can engraft himself into the vine. And he can't. Only God can put him into the vine. The efficiency of God in salvation. And then let me just mention the ease of God in salvation. Do you see what Paul says? Paul says, if God has cut out branches from a wild olive vine and He has engrafted those branches that He has cut out of a wild olive vine into the good olive tree, wouldn't it be easier for God to engraft back into those vines that were already in the good vine? Isn't it always harder to engraft a branch from another vine into a vine rather than engraft the branch that was already into the vine that may have been broken off? What's Paul saying? Paul's saying that God has done the most difficult thing when He saved Gentiles. Because He had to go get them from a wild vine. He had to cut them out of a wild vine and engraft them into the good vine. And so he says here that God has done the more difficult thing when He saved the Gentiles. Won't it be easier for God to bring the Jew back in? If He saved those who were alien and hostile outside of the covenant of God, will He have any problem overcoming the resistance of the Jew? If He overcame the resistance of a hostile, ungodly Gentile population, will He have any trouble with the Jew? Listen, you may have people in your family that salvation seems impossible. Their rejection and their resistance may seem permanent. Sin may seem like it rules the day. You may feel like nothing that you say and nothing that you will do will ever make a difference. You may think their hearts are too hard, their minds are too worldly, their lives are too sinful. But I want to remind you this morning from Romans chapter 11, God is sovereign in salvation. And for God to overcome their resistance, for God to overcome their sin, is not a problem for God. No sinner is beyond the power of God to save. How do I know that? Because the Bible says that. And because God saved me. May we share Christ with them. May we live godly lives before them, but may we all the more on our knees plead to a sovereign God to be pleased to save them. Amen? Number two, not only do we see the sovereignty of God in salvation, but I want you to see the single way of salvation. How many ways are there to be saved? Let me count the ways. It's easy. One. There is one way of salvation. There is one door into the kingdom of God. There are not two ways. There are not three ways. There are not many ways. There's one way. It's not a Jewish way. Say amen. It's not a Gentile way. Notice the source of salvation. The way of salvation is Christ. Here's the question. How can disobedient Gentiles be grafted into the good vine? How can wild branches be cut off a wild olive tree and then engrafted into a good vine and be called good? How can disobedient Jews be grafted back into the vine now once they've been broken off? How can broken Jewish branches be grafted back into the good vine? Do we need to straighten up? Do right? Try harder? Do better? So that maybe somehow we can merit our inclusion in? It was God. I know God went to the wild olive branch, but He got the best of the wild olive branches and put them in. No. No, for Gentiles to be grafted into the vine and for Jews to be grafted back into the vine, someone must be good for them because there's no good in them. Say amen. What good is there in you? None. I need somebody to be good for me. Someone must be perfectly obedient for them. Because they were not perfectly obedient. Someone must receive the punishment of their disobedience for them. Whether they are Jew or Gentile, someone must obey God for them. Someone must be punished for them to provide the engrafting ability and power. So what does God do? God Himself in the flesh comes in the person of Jesus Christ. He perfectly keeps the law. He obeys His Father in all things. He suffers and He dies, receiving the wrath of God for all the sins of all of those who will believe. It is Christ that makes the engrafting of the wild olive branch possible. And it is Christ that makes the engrafting again of the broken branches possible. There is but one vine. Do you see that in this text? There's not two vines. There's not a Jewish vine and a Gentile vine. But the Jews have been grafted into the one vine. And the Jews will be put back into the same vine. The single vine of Jesus Christ in which Gentile and Jew are saved. Notice here not only the source of salvation, but notice the supply of salvation. Did you notice that in verse 23 that Paul says, if they abide not in unbelief, which is the negative way of saying if they believe. If they believe, God is able to engraft them back in. Now listen, no one, Jew or Gentile, is saved any other way except by faith. By faith we believe, right? So that means, will good works save me? That was weak. I want to make sure that you don't leave here today thinking good works will save you. Will good works save me? Will being religious save me? Will joining a church save me? Will being baptized save me? The only thing that will save me is believing Christ through faith. And faith is the work, or faith in the work of Christ is the only thing that will save me. Here's a further question. If faith is the only thing that will save me, if faith in the work of Christ is the only thing that will save me, where does that faith come from? Let me ask you another question. Do we naturally have faith? Saving faith. Let me ask it again because that was weak. Do we naturally have saving faith? Faith is a gift of God. How does God give us the gift? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. But we learned last week, did we not, that the hearing by which faith comes is not merely a natural hearing. Remember last week Jesus said that He spoke in parables. Why? So that those hearing would not hear, and those seeing would not see. Are you with me? But to those who were granted hearing would hear, and those who were granted sight would see. You see, the gift of faith comes to those who are granted ears to hear the supernatural voice of God through the Word. And that is true of every Gentile conversion, and that will be true of every Jewish conversion. God is the source of all salvation, and He is the supply of all salvation to those who are saved. Number three, the selfless result of salvation. Why is it important that Paul presents this mystery? Why is it important for us that we don't miss this, that we get it right? Why is it important that we need to get this clarification, this further revelation here in the book of Romans? And Paul tells us in verse number 25. Look what he says. He says, "For I would not, brethren," see, speaking to brethren, "I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this," what? "Mystery. Lest ye should be wise in your own conceits." That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. Now, why do we need this further revelation of salvation? Well, for number one, we don't have it right by just looking at the Old Testament. We have it partially right. But Paul says here that he wants them to know the reality of this truth about God's plan and God's work of salvation for their unboastfulness, so they don't boast in their salvation. Isn't it the natural tendency of us to feel superior? Right? The Jews, Old Testament, did they not feel superior to the Gentiles? What did they call the Gentiles? Dogs. Now, if that's not feeling superior, I don't know what is. The Jews felt superior to the Gentiles. Why? Because the Jews were God's chosen people. God didn't choose Gentiles. God chose Jews. The Gentiles, apparently, had started feeling a little superior to the Jews. Because while they had not sought God, God had place them into the kingdom of God. They had received Christ. They had received salvation while the Jews were rejecting. They had received Christ while the Jews were rejecting Christ. And so, God's chosen or not, they're out, we're in. Say amen. Now somebody help me now. When you're in and others are out, don't you feel superior? You see, the danger is always to feel superior in some way. So how did you come about being saved while others are not? Were you smarter than them? Were you more sensitive than them? Were you better educated than them? Were you simply more willing than them? Paul says here, are you ready? The reason and the only reason that the Gentiles got in was because God brought about a partial hardening to the Jew. Do you see that? The reason that you even have the opportunity to be saved is because God brought a partial hardening to the Jews. Say amen. The inclusion of the Gentile, the inclusion of you, if you're saved, is according to God's plan. Say amen. God brought partial blindness so that the fullness of the Gentiles would come in. Say amen. So Old Testament, right? To the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. To the Jew, but their rejection brings it to the Gentile. And Paul doesn't say it was their rejection. It says, this has happened to them. Blindness, hardness has happened to them. The mystery is deeper than that. Because like I said, we know that the Old Testament teaches to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. That does not mean that God had plan A and then plan A got messed up and he went to plan B. Gentiles are not plan B. The rejection of the Jews is not plan A messed up. God has one plan. The plan was to the Jew and then to the Gentile. But that's not all the plan. And herein lies the mystery. When we say today to the Jew first and then to the Gentile, we're speaking partial understanding of the plan of salvation. Because what Paul says here is this. Now, it's to the Gentile first and then to the Jew. Listen. Paul says that the blindness of the Jew has brought blessing and inclusion to the Gentile. But the blessing and the inclusion that has come to the Gentiles because of the rejection of the Jews is only God's way of provoking the Jew to jealousy so that they would come in. What's God doing? He's saving Gentiles and he's saving Jews. How does he save Gentiles? By partially hardening the Jews. How does he save Jews? By bringing in the Gentiles, making the Jews jealous that they now have covenant rights. They have the covenant God. The hardening of the Jews was the means and is the means, or was the means of bringing Gentiles in, and the means of bringing Jews back in is the Gentiles. Well, here's the thing, guys. What are you going to boast about? What do we have to boast about? You know what Paul says? Paul says, listen, you're not supporting the vine. The vine's supporting you. Don't ever think you're supporting the vine. The vine always supports you. Say amen. What are you going to boast of? Is it your plan? You would have never come up with that plan. Listen, not only would you not come up with the plan of salvation, you couldn't even figure out God's plan of salvation if He hadn't revealed it to you in Romans chapter number 11. It's not your plan, it's God's plan. What are you going to boast of? Did you perfectly obey? Jesus did. What are you going to boast of? It wasn't you that paid the price for your sins, was it? Jesus did. What are you going to boast of? It wasn't your faith, was it? It was a gift of God. What are you going to boast of? You didn't believe on your own. It was God who granted you the ability to hear. If you're going to boast, you better boast in Him. Not yourself. Say amen. The mystery here, that no longer is it to the Jew first and then to the Gentile, but now it's to the Gentile then to the Jew, is so that you would not be boastful. That you would not think yourself superior. That you would not think that you've done something by being saved when you haven't done a thing. It's God's work. Say amen. Secondly, finally, not only is it for unboastfulness, it's for unity. Now listen. There was no greater obstacle to the unity of the early church than for God to stick a Jew and a Gentile in the same place. Say amen. That's like saving some of the Hatfields and some of the McCoys and adding them to the one church. Somebody help me. If one of them slips in and ain't saved, there's going to be trouble. Nobody hated each other like the Jews and the Gentiles hated each other. They even had separate places of worship, right? There was no greater barrier to be overcome than the national differences between Jew and Gentile. And here God is saving them and adding them to the same church. What's going to happen? Jews sit over here, Gentiles sit over here. Oh, I know what we'll do. We'll go contemporary. We'll have an early morning Jew service and a later afternoon Gentile service. That way the Jews can't ever see the Gentiles and the Gentiles can't ever see the Jews. Isn't that what we do? Somebody help me. Or I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll divide them up. We'll have a Jewish Sunday school class and a Gentile Sunday school class. You understand that God wasn't separating. God was bringing together. You understand salvation is a bringing together. It is a reconciling sinners to God, and it is reconciling sinners to sinners. Somebody help me. We need to understand the mystery of salvation because we simply don't get it. What God is doing here is that whatever obstacles were in the place of a Jew and a Gentile coexisting, whatever obstacle was in the way of a Jew and Gentile fellowshipping and loving one another and caring for one another, God has overcome that. So don't boast against other branches. Just thank God you're in. Don't question other branches. Just thank God you're in. Don't feel superior to other branches. Just thank God you're in. Don't look your nose down at broken off branches. Just thank God you're in the vine. Can I ask you a question? Why do we major on our differences when God is trying to show us our similarities? Why do we come to church and say, we're all diverse, we're all different, we need to divide up, when God is saying, while you are different, you're the same? Don't we have the same deliverer? Don't we have the same salvation? Now listen, if we're all here and we have different salvations, we do have a problem. We have the same deliverer, right? What's his name? We have the same salvation, right? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. Yes? We all have the same washing away of our sins, correct? We all are perfect in the eyes of God, correct? We all are in the same vine, are we not? We're all in the same vine. We all have received the same mercy, have we not? We all have the same election. We all have the same grace. We all have the same faith. We all have the same Spirit. Is that not true? Can you imagine an olive tree? And you have been given the ability to hear olive tree communication. Can you imagine that some branches are talking about another branch? I don't know what she's trying to prove, bearing all that fruit, who she thinks she is. Somebody help me. I wish God break her off and just take her out of here. She's just a hindrance to the whole tree. She's holding us back. Somebody help me. How many believe if you could hear an olive tree communicate, you'd hear nothing? May we lose ourselves and together find everything in Christ. May we lose ourselves and find everything in the vine. May we lose our differences and find everything in Christ. May we lose our preferences and find our delight in Christ. May we lose our attitude of superiority and find everything in Christ. May we lose our offenses. You hear me? May we lose our offenses and being so easily offended and find everything in Christ. May we stop making the church about the branches and make the church about the vine. We ain't supposed to sing about branches, preach about branches. I ain't supposed to preach a message, 6 ways you can be a better branch. Somebody help me. 6 ways you can, 6 things you can do to prohibit root rot. Somebody help me. 7 ways you can stretch higher toward the heaven and look better to a passerby. No! What am I supposed to preach? The vine! Vine. You don't support the vine. The vine supports you. Somebody help me. We read a text in Sunday school this morning. The immediate context of it was a saved master to a saved servant. But you know what it said? It says, do not despise that saved master. Which means don't neglect and don't think little of, don't belittle your saved master. Why? It tells us why. Because he's your brother. That's what it says. Because he's your brother. He's part of the kingdom. He's a partaker of grace. He's a partaker of the gospel. He's a part of Christ. Don't belittle him. Don't look down at him. Respect him, care for him, love him. Why? Because he's your brother. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Boy, that's a great revelation of salvation, isn't it? That's a lot better than pray this prayer in your end, brother. Right? Here's how Paul, later in this chapter, summarizes this mystery. You know what he says? Here's what he says. He says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. What a plan. What a plan of salvation. I would have never thought of it. God did, and God brings it to pass. So that his promises are not null and void, but he is going to save the Jew. How? By provoking them to jealousy, by saving the Gentile. It's a wonderful plan. It's going to come to pass just as God said it would. How unsearchable, he says, are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? And who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? That's what Paul said. And all God's people said, amen. I'm glad I'm in. You know, in certain parts of our country, there are people that assemble on the corner of the street in the morning, and people that have jobs do that. They'll come by and they'll holler out, "I need three people. I need four people." And so, these two men, they were standing there, and early that morning, people came by and they wanted this one. They chose this one. They chose that one, and they got them in their truck and they went on to the job, and somebody else come by and they chose this one and that one and they went on. Finally, it was just down to them two. Late in the afternoon, they didn't think they were going to get any work that day. But here come a little truck by and said, "I need two people." "Doesn't matter, I need two people." And they got in the truck and started toward the job site. That one fellow, he said, "I cannot believe we're the last chosen." The other one looked at him and said, "Brother, I'm just glad we got chosen." Somebody help me. Aren't you glad you're in the family of God? Amen? Let's stand.